So I'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 6. We're so glad you're here with us for the Auditorium Sunday School class. Continuing our series here in the book of Genesis. We'll be here in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. This is our third lesson in this new series. The first week we dealt on creation. And when we look at creation and all the details of it and the power of our God, what a great reminder it is of who our God is. And the same God that spoke this world into existence is our God. What an awesome thing it is to remember that. And a couple weeks ago, we dealt with our second lesson here in the series on Genesis and dealing with the only solution, looking there at the fall of man, knowing wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And knowing because of the curse of sin, there's only one solution to get to heaven, that is through Jesus Christ and the great story and example we have there in the first couple chapters of Genesis. So thankful for that. Today we're going to be here in Genesis chapter 6, looking here at the story of Noah. So we'll begin reading here in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the sons of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And the God saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it was grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Today we're going to look at some things that we can learn together from Noah and this story here. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. God, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. God, thank you, Lord, for the privileges to be in church today. I pray, God, you'd be with us. Lord, for these next few moments, God, as we're here in the book of Genesis, I pray, God, that you give us exactly what you have for us from your word. Be with me as I teach. God, I need you and your strength here at this time to deliver, Lord, your truths from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would get exactly what you have. Be with pastor as he preaches in the hour to come. We ask this in your name. Amen. As you look here in Genesis chapter 6, we see the population of the earth was growing very large. It was we have no idea the exact number that it was. We know is probably higher than most of us would think, because most people in this time lived hundreds of years. We look here in the Bible and we find evidence of the lineage, and we see men were living 900 years. Methuselah, 969. Adam was around 900 years. Noah lived around 900 years. And we see because of this vapor canopy at the time that covered the earth before the flood, men lived longer. And as we look at this, the population was so great, but we also find that with this great population, there was great sin. The presence of sin was exploding here in this day and age. And if we look here in Genesis chapter 6, we find that it grieved God because of what had been taking place. There was a big wall of separation between believers and unbelievers. There was people that had totally gone away from God, people that had totally turned away from the God who created them. And ones that had forgotten what had happened to Adam and Eve and the fall of man and the warnings and all these different things. We find political giants here in this day and age and a lot of corrupt people here in the book of Genesis. A great depth of depravity we find that mankind had reached. We look there in verse 5, it says, And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It says the thoughts of their heart was evil, was only evil. And it was a continual thing. It was just so many of the men, almost everyone was just full of wickedness. Their mind was wicked. Their feelings, their thoughts, their actions, they were evil continually. That word there that of the heart, and we find it in the Old Testament many times, is looking at the only seat of emotion, and everything that dwells inside of that thing, their feelings, their thoughts, their actions, were evil. No restraint. Corrupt people. And God was speaking here in verse 3. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And he numbered the days left on earth for mankind. They're 120 years. So I'll turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We see the evil that had become, that had grown on mankind here at that time, and how they only thought on evil continually. We find a very similar thought in Romans chapter 1 from Paul. Romans chapter 1, look there at verse 24. Paul wrote, wherefore God also hath gave to them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did not change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Find a very similar illustration there in the book of Romans on the fall of man. And as men continue to think of evil and their hearts become more and more evil, each and every action they have, each and every thought, nothing seems to make sense anymore according to the word of God. It doesn't line up because that evil, that sin has overcome them. But we find here in this passage, even though man had fallen to this place, God was long-suffering. And we can even look here at this time as God had come to see, and he's observing mankind and what is there. He could have ended man at that time. He had every reason as the Creator God to stop it. If they've turned away from what he had commanded them to do, from the life that he had given them to live, and the purpose of their life, he could have ended it at that point. But he listed 120 years left for mankind to repent. He was long-suffering. He was long-suffering. Great example of that. You know, seeing the terrible condition of man, the Bible says there in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, that word repented, it does not mean that he wished he had not created people. It doesn't mean that the creation of humans was a mistake. When you look at that word repent, it means to breathe deeply or to have great pain or sorrow. And God grieved in his heart, God had great pain and sorrow in his heart about the fallen state of man and where they were at that time. We have a holy and just God. We have a holy Creator God, and as the holy God that he is, he must judge sin. And he judged the corruption here in the world with a universal judgment. It says there in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And to this point, no one knew that God had decided to destroy the inhabitants of the earth. God had said that to himself. We find there in the book of Genesis. He had not come to Noah yet at this time. And as God made that statement, we find that mankind was about to be destroyed. He was about to get rid of them all. He's about to punish them all. Then we find there in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the condition of the world, in the condition of most of mankind, there was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. One that walked with God. We're going to get to that more here in a little bit. But just like we find Enoch here in the book of Genesis, Noah was a righteous man who walked in the Lord. And that word perfect that we find describing Noah was another word for blameless. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of character, a man that loved his God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 together. I'm one of the victims of this cold recently, trying to make it through this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he commanded the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What was a motivation that Noah had to obey God? What was the motivation that Noah had to live the way that he lived? His motivation was that he feared God. He had an awareness of the Creator that he had. He had an awareness of who his God was and what his responsibility was as an inhabitant of the world that he's created to live in to his Creator, God. So this righteous man, this father of three, stood against the current of evil in the world that he lived in. We look at this wicked world that he lived in, and it would have been so easy for them to, more comfortable for them probably with the people around them just to do what everybody else was doing. But Noah feared God, and because of that fear, he lived the way that God wanted him to live. That was what directed his life. So we see the condition of this world. We also look in this passage and find the preparations that were made for the flood. God gave Noah this warning that he was going to destroy the world, and he gave Noah the specifics on what he was going to do. One thing I found interesting in studying this passage was as God spoke these things to Noah, we do not find evidence that God told Noah he had 120 years to get this done. God told Noah to build the ark. He told, and we find evidence of Noah preaching righteousness. God maybe spoke to him on to preach to man. They needed to repent. They had an opportunity to get on. We don't know for sure, but that's what we speculate, and we see here from the Word of God. We don't find evidence of God telling Noah he had a certain amount of time. The flood could have started at any point. The rain could have started at any point. It could have been an imminent thing that Noah had, and he had to live every day with that thought in mind, maybe. You know, God gave Noah these instructions on how to build the ark. We look here, and it was supposed to be 450 by 75 by 45 feet. It was supposed to be three levels tall. It needed to have a window and a door. And in this ark, there's plenty of additional space, not only for the animals, but for anyone that possibly wanted to join and repent with them. And for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness to those around. Find that evidence in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You know, Noah's message would have included both the coming judgment of God and also the grace of God. An awesome illustration we have here of salvation, of the gospel, is not just the grace of God, but what we are being saved from. Noah was first of all going to preach to them, hey, God is going to flood this world. Anyone not on this ark is going to be killed. Your life is going to be ended. Anyone not on the boat will receive that death. But God has provided a way. And as we look at the story, such an easy message it would have been for him to preach, but the message is incomplete without the judgment or the grace of God in that message. There's not much point in preaching the cross and preaching the saving of God if we don't preach the coming judgment on sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of the sin of mankind, every man that's ever going to walk the face of this earth deserves eternal punishment in hell. That's what we all deserve. But God died and he paid the debt we can never pay. And because of that, we can put our faith and trust in him for salvation. And we can be saved from that punishment. Our message that we preach should not just be that God loves you and wants to spend eternity in heaven with you, but that if you don't put your faith and trust in him, the judgment will be received. It's diluting the gospel message to leave that out. This flood that was coming was going to bring the first rain on the earth, and God promised that everything that is in the earth shall die. We find that there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Noah and his wife, and his sons and their wives would all be saved by the ark that they were building. And having hearing all of these details, all the specifics, one of my favorite verses in the book of Genesis, might be my favorite verse in the book of Genesis, is chapter 6, verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22. Noah received all of these details. He'd never seen rain before, never seen something to the capacity of what he had been told to build. Never seen animals come from all over the world and single file and all go to the exact same place. He hadn't seen that before. But all these things that God had told him, even as crazy as they sound, we find in verse 22, thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. What a great example of obedience. So let's all turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It's because of that obedience that Noah had that he is in the hall of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. We find a great example of similar faith, faith that marveled Jesus in Luke chapter 7. We find this story in Luke chapter 7 of a centurion soldier, a very respected man, one that had many men under him, that had a servant. And in the Bible times, we know that most masters did not have too much concern for their servants, but this man was a particularly good man, and he cared for a servant that he had that had become sick. He was also a centurion that was fringe with the Jewish elders that lived in the area he had rule over, and he was supposed to help govern. And as he heard about Jesus, he sent these Jewish elders to Jesus to ask for help for his servant who was sick. And as the message had been sent to Jesus, Jesus told him, I will come and heal him. And in verse 6, this is what we find the reaction of that man. It says, then Jesus went with him. Now when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The centurion man that did not know Jesus, had only but knew who he was, said, God, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I don't have to be there to see you put hands on him. I don't have to be there to hear you say the special words that you might say to heal him. All I need to know is that you say it's done, and that is good enough for me. What faith. What faith. And as we look in our life, how many times have we had obedience to that level? If God has told us something needs to be done, or God has promises in a word something will be done, where is our level of faith in our life, in our reactions, in the things that we do? Where is our obedience in similar ways that the Word of God tells us certain things that we should do, or certain way that we should live, or things that we need to stay away from? How is our obedience in that area? Is the Word of God good enough for you? This faith that this centurion had marveled Jesus. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What a great example of faith we find there in Luke chapter 7, but also in Noah. God commanded him, and he obeyed. We also see salvation and destruction here in Genesis chapter 7. Back to the text, please. It says, the flood came at the time God had appointed for it to happen, and the rain had come, and the fountains of the deep, we find there in the Word of God, broke open, causing water to explode and the earth to flood very quickly. And here in chapter 7, beginning there in verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were opened. Verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife and their three wives and his sons with him unto the ark. All the animals began to go on, and at that point, the earth had begun to be destroyed. You know, the flood covered the highest hills at the time, the highest mountains that had been there by at least 15 cubits, because we know that's what level of clearance was needed by the ark not to hit anything after the flood had come. A worldwide catastrophe, and one that we find evidence of today. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him on the ark. We look at the complete destruction of mankind. The judgment of God is real. And what God has promised will come to pass. I think we can look at in this passage and others in the Bible and see that God does not view sin as a light matter. Sin is a serious thing. And God is going to judge sin. And looking here at the story of the ark, it should cause us to even have a more serious understanding of sin and its offensiveness to God. And knowing the results of sin, knowing the judgment that comes from sin, and being aware of what mankind deserved to this point, what we deserve because of our sin, that should only give us more appreciation for the salvation that we have received. This flood sounds pretty bad. The hell is much worse. The judgment that man should receive because of sin is something for us to find very serious. And it should also make us thankful for salvation. Noah and his family and the animals there were on the ark for over a year, and God had promised that he would preserve them, and he did. And we know that Noah used the birds as he sent them out to find if there was any land, anything dry yet. And as he sent the birds out, finally received confirmation back that the flood was starting to dry out. And as that time came to pass, as they landed there on Mount Ararat, I love the first thing that we find Noah doing. Look at chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It says there in verse 18, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." The first thing that Noah did was build an altar to God. The first thing that he wanted to do when he got off the ark was to worship his God. There's no doubt at this point in his life that he grew to know his God and the power of his God more than he ever had before. To not only have his God speak to him in the way that he did, but to see those things that God had spoke to him come to pass exactly as he said they would, and to see how everything orchestrated in the way that it did and how God provided in the way that he did, that only grew his knowledge and love of his God. Let's all imagine together that we got off the ark just like Noah did. That we had been saved from that flood, and that we had finally gotten off the ark. How often do you think you would thank God for saving you from that judgment? How often would you thank God for finding grace in you as he did in Noah and want to thank him for that? It gives us a reminder and a thought that we should all be thinking, how often are we thanking him for saving our souls? Noah was no doubt extremely thankful, wanted to worship his God, and this was something that he thought of till the end of his days. How often do we think of what we've been saved from? The God that created us and instructed us loves us enough to show grace on us even though we have fallen against him. What a wonderful thing that is. The story here ends with a promise. You see it there in verse 22. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." there was going to be stability. There was going to be predictability in the seasons. A rainbow was there to remind Noah as a covenant that the earth would never be destroyed in this manner again. What a wonderful story you find here in the book of Genesis. Now for some application for us. How was Noah able to do this? Why was Noah chosen for the task? What made Noah ready to be chosen by God? It's a quote that I found. The greatest decision in Noah's life was not his decision to build the ark. It was his decision to walk with God. The greatest decision in Noah's life was not his decision to build the ark, but his decision to walk with God. Before God can use you, God has to prepare you. Before God is going to do a work with your life, you have to be walking with God and have to be in a place where God can use you. Noah prepared. He did what was needed to be done so he could know his God. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The first reason that Noah was ready was because he had a walk with God. Turn to John chapter 15. Hold your place here in Genesis chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 15. A commentator said, while the world was only wicked continually, Noah was walking with God consistently. He was opposite of the culture in the world that he lived in. He was walking alone, different than the world. He had a consistent walk. How is your walk with your God? Are you walking consistently? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you trying to develop a meaningful relationship with God? Are you trying to grow in God? Are you walking with Him? John chapter 15, verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Are you abiding in God? Are you rooting yourself in God? Are you trying to grow in Him, in your relationship with Him? Are you getting your strength from Him, or trying to do it on your own? How was your walk with God? You know, worshiping God was not just something Noah did after he got off the ark. It wasn't just something that he did once a week. It was a part of his daily life. Walking with God and worshiping God should be an everyday decision in each and every one of our lives. You know, Noah was chosen not because of what he did, but because of who he was before God. He had a relationship with God, and because of that relationship, God was able to use him. We need to be determined in our walk. We need to be determined to know God and to walk with Him. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But our delight should be in God. We should be rooted in Him, planted by those rivers of living water we find there in that passage. Are we rooted in Him? Are we planted by those rivers? How's your walk with God? He's ready because of his walk. He was also ready because of his obedience, because of his will to do what God wanted him to do. Again, just a reminder to think of the command that had been given to Noah on what he was to do at that point. All of the things he had to do, all the work, 120 years of work to do what was necessary. And we find there in the end of chapter 6, thus did Noah. Convicting every time I think of it. No question that Noah had an obedient spirit and a man that practiced daily obedience to God and the decisions that he made and the life that he lived. You know, Noah knew, as God had created him to know, what things were righteous and what a righteous life was before the Creator God. And there were decisions that Noah had to make every day in the wicked, corrupt world that he lived in, to continue to walk with God and to be the man, the righteous man that God created him to be. And as Noah continued to make those righteous decisions, those small decisions every day and be obedient in the way that he was, God was able to use him in a very huge task for him, and he chose to be obedient in the big task. We need to be faithful to God in each area of our life. No matter if it may seem like a small thing to you, no matter if it may seem like a large thing to you, be faithful and obedient in every step. And God will choose you when it's time for whatever task it may be. Just continue to be ready in your obedience to God. I love the story of Roger Staubach. He led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 71. And as many quarterbacks or athletes are, they're kind of their own man, want to do things their way, especially the elite ones. Many of them would rather make the call on the plays and decisions on their own, and Roger Staubach in the day that he played in was one of those players. But he had a coach by the name of Coach Landry. Coach Landry was one of those coaches that called every play, and every decision had to be run through him. He made the decisions for the game. He told Roger Staubach when to pass, he told him when to run, and only in emergency situations could Staubach change the plan from what Landry had chosen. Roger had a decision to make. I can either listen to the coach and follow the instruction, or I can do things my way. And as he chose to obey the authority in front of him, he made the right decision. They won championships. And he said in his biography, he said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." You know, if we want that harmony and fulfillment and victory in our life, we need to choose to obey God. If we want that peace that only God can give, we need to choose fellowship with him, obey him. If we want that victory that he desires each and every one of us to have, we need to walk in his way, do things his way, depend on his strength. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We need to use the word of God to instruct us, to lead us in every step of life. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Let's not forget the reason Noah chose to obey was because he loved his God, but he also had the fear that we talked about here in the beginning of the Sunday school lesson today. You know, when the fear of God is gone, the decisions of life will be threatened. When we're walking in obedience to God, the choices will already be made before the difficult decisions come. You ever find yourself in one of those difficult decisions in your Christian walk or in your daily life? Ones that were easier to make when you were close to God? And as you've drifted away from God, or as you aren't fearing God as you once did, and maybe you sinned, or maybe you went against God in a small way and nothing really came of it that you thought about, and so you think, you know, I can just do the same thing again, and maybe God's not going to do anything this time. And you have all these decisions, and your fear of God begins to wane. Those decisions that were once easy for you are now more difficult to make. If our fear of God is where it needs to be, if our walk with God is where it needs to be, the obedience is a lot easier to come by. Noah's will was bent towards God. He was ready. There's also some results very quickly that came from his obedience. You know, God's holiness demands judgment. We know in the story, no one except Noah and his family were saved. You know, but one of the first things God did in the story, yes, he did destroy most of mankind, but he also preserved the human race. He preserved the human race. You know, God's grace was clearly displayed to all who lived during Noah's time. I truly believe anyone that would have repented there in that day could have got on the ark. All they had to do was choose. God's grace was displayed. You know, when we follow God and trust in him and have obedience to him and his commands, we can rest in the safety he provides. As the floods of the earth began to rise, and the water was gushing out of the earth, as the Bible says, and the rains began to come down, and all these people are seeing things they'd never seen in the fear that was there at that day. Noah and his family were resting safely on the ark. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's peace in the life of trust to him. Look at chapter 7, verse 16 of our text. As Noah and his family were on the ark, they were secure where they were. It says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. It's a very small detail in this story, but I love that God was the one that sealed the door. It's not Noah and his sons trying to close it and trying to seal it up as best they can and to close it as tight as they can. And you think of all the extra security they may have gone to make sure that door was going to stay fastened the way it was, but God was the one who shut the door. And if we put ourselves in the will of God and obedience to God in the trials that we may face or in the decisions, the hard decisions we may make in our obedience to God, God is in control. And when he is in control, that is the most secure place we can be. God shut the door. He preserved the people. He preserved the faith. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. We look in the book of Ezekiel and we find evidence of men of God and the wicked worlds they lived in that was able to, God used to preserve the faith of God and the word of God in his way. And God will preserve those that walk in his way. And the last thing, very quickly, there's preservation of the gospel. Preservation of the gospel. You know, not only did God preserve the people and the faith of Noah, he preserved the gospel. This story that we looked at today is a very clear example of biblical salvation. Noah preached faith in the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We don't have time to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. A picture of salvation. A picture of the gospel. We see a long-suffering God withholding punishment with the choice given to all men to make a decision to repent and to be saved. There's only one door in the ark. There's only one way to heaven. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Are we thankful for salvation? Let's all turn to Matthew and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Those people were living their own life, finding joy in ways that only people of the world can find it. Did not believe the preaching, did not believe the messages that were coming to them. And when the flood came, the Bible says it took them all away. They knew not. And just as that happened to them, the coming of the Son of Man will be to us, will be to this world. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world in need of the gospel. And we've all been entrusted with a duty to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature, to reach those that we can reach. But what we also be convicted and encouraged today to try to be people living differently for God. People just like Noah, that were going against the grain of the world, that were living differently than the people in this world according to the word of God. You know, Noah was in a place where God could use him, but Noah wasn't Superman. And we look at this task, realistically in our flesh, if any of us were given that same task, we would be pretty wide-eyed. Brother Eli, you built a lot of things, but if God told you to build an ark, you'd be a little nervous about that. Yeah. Noah was just a man. But we have a promise in the Word of God, when I am weak, then am I strong. When we get our strength, when we get our help, not from our own abilities, not from our own strength and power, what we think we have, and get it from God, the Bible says, with God, all things shall be possible. With God, nothing is impossible. We need to be ready. Walk with God. Be determined to be obedient. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, thank you for your word. God, who you are, what you've done for us. God, I pray that you would, Lord, convict each and every one of us, God, to be the Christians you'd have us to be. God, I pray that we'd be people that are walking with you in a wicked world. God, I pray that as we're walking with you, we would fear you. And Lord, that fear would drive us to be obedient to you in each and every step of our life. Lord, use us, I ask, be a pastor in the service to come. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.